bit more exciting. Yeah. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to preach tonight on what to do when you don't know what to do. And Daniel chapter 1. If you find Isaiah, you're almost there. Just keep going. Find Ezekiel, you've got one more book to go. Daniel chapter 1. The day was just like any other day for Daniel. Daniel woke up. Everything was the same. Same as what he always would do. He started off the day just like he always would in prayer. And then his life changed. A certain man, a very ruthless man, named Nebuchadnezzar, besieges the city that Daniel lives in. And after a while, God gives the city to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's life changes and is never the same. And if you have Daniel chapter 1, the Bible says, in the third year in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be at their services tonight. Lord, I know there's a lot of different things that are going around and going on in our lives, and I pray that you would just clear our hearts and our minds, help us to focus on your scripture at this point. Lord, we can't pray without praying for our pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would just watch over him and Mrs. Shear. Bring them home safely in your name. Amen. What to do when you don't know what to do? I couldn't imagine. Of course, if I lived back in the Bible times, I would not have been taken, because the Bible says here that they had to understand science. And I hate science. So I was good to go. I would have been left in Jerusalem with the vagabonds and everybody else. But here, Daniel, you can laugh at that. It's okay. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for, you know, giving me a little bit. But Daniel's life completely changed on this day. If you read the history part of what Nebuchadnezzar would do, he would come in and he would level a town. He would come in and he'd burn houses. He would put dirt over top of it. He'd change the terrain a little bit. He'd bring in, the Bible calls it dung, and he'd cover their houses with it because it would give them absolutely no desire to go back home. None. What do you have to go back to? Your house is destroyed. Most likely Daniel's family was killed. And the people that he knew, they're probably murdered as well, and all of his friends and associates. Either that or they were taken with him. And he watches as everything that he knows is burned to the ground. Completely just destroyed. I couldn't imagine the feeling that he must have had. Life being turned upside down. Of course, this is an extreme illustration because nobody here wants to go through something as extreme as this. But each and every one of us have things that happen in our lives that we didn't plan on happening. You know, we kind of map out our idea of what we want for our lives, where we'd like to go, what we'd like to do. You know, some people, they join the military to see the world, and it doesn't happen. Some people, they go and they have all these dreams of all the accomplishments that they want to do by a certain age. And then 10 years after that age passes that they want to do all that stuff, they look back and none of it has been done. It's all changed. We kind of have an idea of what we like to do, but for some reason, a lot of times, it just doesn't happen. A couple of years ago, Brother Tez had no idea he'd be sitting back at home in Montana. He was content living in Nepal. A couple years ago, our pastor would have had no idea that his life would have been changed as it is right now. No clue. That morning when Mrs. Shear woke up, everything was the same. There was no inclination that that would happen. And then all of a sudden, I was sitting at work and I got a phone call from Marcia, Chad's wife, and said, Mrs. Shear is at the hospital and we don't know what's exactly going on, but you need to pray. And everything changes. Our church has changed because of it. Not necessarily in a bad way, but it's changed. It's different. Our pastor's wife, who played the piano for a number of years, she's not there. She's the one that ran all the ladies' meetings and all that stuff, and she's not there. She's not able to be in that capacity. And why did that happen? Because God wanted it to. That's why. And our lives changed. Everything changes. For the most part, everybody here, there's something different in your life than last year at this point in time. If you were to think back 5 years ago, where you were, what you're doing, and then compare it to now, it's different. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, a lot of you weren't even members of our church. Brought in, found a church home that you can call home, fellowship and family and friends that you can get around with. Some of you have been around for a while and still things have changed. To think of the Hobbs back there in the back. In that 5-year time frame, their daughter leaves. Moves down to Louisiana for some strange reason. God-forsaken place. And if Abair ever listens to this, he needs to come home. I've told him lots of times. We've got a grandson now. Things have changed. Life's changed. Sometimes change is for the good. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the change that happens is a change that we were not looking forward to. My life changed yesterday. I told my wife, why are we doing this? Life is great. Our boys dress themselves. They eat themselves. They go to the bathroom themselves. And now we're starting all over. What are you thinking? But she has her mind made up and all that. But sometimes change is good. And we like it. We're excited about it. You know, there are certain things that we get anxious about. My brother right now just bought his first house. They're really anxious about it. They're excited. They've been looking and haven't found the right one, haven't got the right bid in and all that. And finally God gave them the house and everything just fell right into place. And they're excited about it. It's a change. He went from being single to being married to having a house. In less than a year. And that's a big change. And he's excited about that. And then there are the changes that we're not excited about. There are things that happen that when we wake up, we wish we could stay in bed because we don't want to face it. Because we want to, like our kids do when they play hide-and-go-seek, if they close their eyes, nobody can see them. You ever see that when your kids, all right, you're going to hide, and they just cover up their eyes or something like that, and they think, you know, they squat down and they just cover their eyes up and they think, I can't see anything, so nobody can see me. I'm good to go. But everybody can see them, of course. But that's how... What? You keep trying it, okay? Keep your eyes and your mouth closed and you'll be good, okay? But we want to have that mentality, though, where if we stay in bed, we stay at home, we kind of shelter up, and we kind of clam up and don't want to go out and socialize or do anything. Just kind of revert back and hope that it all just blows over. That eventually it'll get better. We don't know how, and we're not doing anything to make it better, but we just hope that it will be. Why? Because it's change. We didn't like it. We didn't plan for it. There wasn't a contingency for it. And what do we do when we don't know what to do? The first thing, number one, is don't change who you are. Don't change what you were taught. Don't change the things that you believe. Sometimes you get people, and I've talked with them and knock on the door, like to invite you to Heritage Baptist Church. Or at work or wherever it may be. Where do you go to church at? And they say, well, I used to go to church. Pray for our son's, Blake's nurse, her name is Stacy, was talking with her yesterday. And, I asked her, I said, where do you go to church at? And she said, well, I was raised up in church. And I just, you know, we just don't have time for it. I work every other weekend and, you know, things just get complicated, busy schedule and all that. My kids go, but, you know, we don't go as a family. And so pray for her and encourage her to come and invited her to church. Raised up in a Christian home, though. The Zidamas that are members over at Fairview used to watch her when she was a kid. She's thinking of putting her kids into Treasure State. She's, good Christian lady, but just not in church. And her husband was raised Catholic and all that. And she pulled away. But there are a lot of people that used to go to church. They used to be involved. They used to do all that stuff, and you ask them, what happened? Well, God failed me. That's what you'll hear. God let me down. Something happened, and they tell you the story, and they say, I don't understand how God can be loving and allow that to happen. Why would God do what He did? I don't understand. And I was telling him, I don't understand either. But if I could understand God, He wouldn't be that much of a God, now would He?
Amen.
He's got to know stuff that we don't. He has a plan that we can't see.
Amen.
But don't change who you are just because things don't go exactly how you want them to. Here in Daniel, they tried to change Daniel. Their idea was to take these people and convert them to being a Babylonian. They wanted to change their diet. If you read in the Old Testament, they had a strict diet that they were supposed to abide by. They were raised up in it. They were taught it. These are the things that you're supposed to stay away from. They wanted to change their diet. They wanted to change their names. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Jehovah God is my judge. They wanted to change his name to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is a reference to the god of Baal, who was the god of Nebuchadnezzar. They wanted to change, they already changed where they were living at. Then they want to change the diet, then they want to change everything he is. They want to change his language. We want you to speak the language of the Chaldeans so that you can stand in front of our king and become one of us. We want you to be like us. We want to change who you are. And here we read in the Bible how they took certain of the children of Israel. We don't know how many, but I'm pretty sure there were more than four. Of the king's seed and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, and yet we only read of four. Just four. Four that purposed in their heart. Four that took a stand. Four that knew what was right, what the Bible had said. They knew what they were taught as kids and said, we're going to stand by this regardless of what's happened in our lives. And Daniel shows us this again as an older man at the end of his life. When Darius becomes king of the Medes and Persians, and they come in and they take over Babylon. And of course they come and they trick Darius into making this law about how no one can bow down except for if they're to bow down and worship the king. What did Daniel do? The same thing that he always did. Character. It didn't change him. He didn't allow it to affect him to where down the road he would look back and say, I don't even recognize myself anymore. Who am I? My DNA has been changed because I've allowed this thing to happen and it's changed who I am. Daniel just continued doing what he knew was right to do. And that's something that most people don't do when they're faced with things that happen that they don't know what to do. A lot of times they just change instead of just staying on and doing what's right. Daniel could have made an excuse. Well, my world is different now. And they're probably the other children, the other teenagers, did the same thing. They excused it out. Hey, what do I have to live for? My family's dead. My home is destroyed. There's nothing to go back to. What can I do? I have to survive, so I have to adapt to survive. So I better do what they tell me to, that way I make it. Because I'm scared and I don't know what to do. And so I listen to the wrong advice. And instead of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Instead of saying, I'm not going to get the advice of sinners, I'm going to follow the advice of God and do what His law says, I just change. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Number one, when you're faced with what to do, when you don't know what to do, don't change. Number two, encourage others while you're hurting. This is the hard part. Because like I said, when we hurt, we don't want to be around other people. When we are hurting inside, the last thing we want to do is come up to someone because we feel like we have to put on the fake smile. How are you doing today? I'm doing great. My wife, after she had Blake, you know, she had someone that came up and one of the nurses, they had some students that have been coming up with them. And you can always tell a medical student because they always ask the stupid questions. You know, and they're like, how are you feeling? Is there any pain? What do you think? And I know that, you know, some of that they got to assess the pain and different things like that. But the way that they say it, it's just not the right thing. And you're like, just leave me alone. Let me be. Give me a real nurse in here to help me out. Go on your way. But, you know, we want to shell up a little bit. We want to hide when we're hurting. We don't like being around others. Because then we have to be faced with all the questions. How are you doing? What do you think? Your family member just passes away. How are you feeling about that? What? What do you think? Well, this tragedy's happened. Are you okay? No, I'm not, honestly. So we'd rather just kind of be by ourselves and leave everybody else alone and just become a hermit. Get away from everyone else. But here, Daniel encouraged others. I wonder if Daniel didn't purpose in his heart if Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah would have. I wonder if Daniel wouldn't have stood up first and purpose in his heart if we would have read of those three Hebrew children, those same boys, being they were men, thrown into a fiery furnace. Because I wonder if they would have changed too, seeing Daniel changed. But see, he helped others. He encouraged somebody else. Jesus, while he was on the cross, looked down and said, "Take care of my mom." He was looking to help her while in his time of need. Bearing all of our sin, bearing all of our burdens, bearing all of our shame, being separated from his heavenly Father. Among all that, you get tortured. And what does he do? Looking at others. Helping out somebody else. Instead of just saying, "Well, I just got to bear all this. Everybody leave me alone while I'm going through this. I'll come back and help and talk with you once things have calmed down." And the easiest, well, not easiest, but the best way to deal with your hurt is to encourage somebody else who's hurting. Is to find some way to be a blessing to someone else. Because you're taking the focus off of yourself and you're putting it onto somebody else. And you're forgetting in that moment about your grief and your pain and what you're going through. And you get... It's amazing. You get the satisfaction of helping somebody else. And then you're like, "Boy, I don't feel so bad. There are others that have it worse than I do. I need to be a blessing to them. I need to look out and help them because they're hurting too. It's not just me. But we're all in this together. We're a church family. Your pain is my pain." As pastors talked about several times, how we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to come alongside and encourage and help, even though we may be going through some of the same burdens or even worse. But when we go and help somebody else and encourage them, then we feel a lot better about ourselves too. Thirdly, is don't forget to witness. Jesus on the cross, "Take care of my mama," looks over at the thief on the cross. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In Acts, Paul and Silas, they're beaten, they're whipped, they're put in the bottom of a prison. What do? They sing and they praise God. And in their sorrow and their suffering, they're leading others to Christ. They're being a witness. They're sharing the gospel with those who don't know it. Because honestly, yes, we may be going through some hard times, we may be going through struggles, but at the end of our life, we're going to be in a place where there is no pain, where there is no struggles, where there is no sorrow. As Revelation 21 talks about how God's going to make all things new. And all we are to do is to endure hardness like a good soldier. We know in the end we have it great.
Amen.
But to somebody else, the person that is next to you, what about them? I was talking with my wife and I said, you know, we're going through, it was a little bit nerve-wracking seeing that your son was a little paler than what he should have been. Knowing that they were working a little extra, when you've already had two, you know what to expect, and it wasn't the same. And I'm watching, I'm like, okay. I go to talk to my wife and I'm trying to encourage her, and then I come back and they say, we're taking him down to the NICU. Just to monitor him. All right. This is something different. We stroll him on down and they're working on him. And you could see that they were concerned. They're not frantic or anything, but there was some concern. And then as they're monitoring and we'd walk down there and we'd see him for a little bit. And then we'd have to go back up to our room. Only get to see him about 30 minutes every 3 to 4 hours. And I was walking with my wife and I said, could you imagine doing this without God? Can you imagine that? Could you imagine going through the curiosity of what would happen if the worst did? She prayed last night, God, whatever you want, that's what we'll do. But if you're going to do something, make sure you give us the peace to get through it, though. She was completely fine. She's at peace. Why? Because she has a God that she can lean on. But there are others that go through the same thing that don't have any hope. They're struggling. They're going through hardships just like we are. Everybody has, there's somebody out there that has the same story as you. Whatever pain you may have, whatever hurt you may have, there's somebody else the exact same, but without God. And they have no hope.
Amen.
They don't know the joy that we do. That eventually the pain and suffering will be over. That eventually we'll have heaven as our home. That eventually all our cares will be taken care of.
Amen.
We have that. They don't. And so when you go and you talk to somebody who's hurting or maybe not even hurting at all, life may be great for them too, but to open up the Bible and to show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven and give them that peace that they've been looking for. I was talking with my father-in-law. He surprised us by coming down. He had told us that he wasn't going to be able to make it. And he showed up late Monday night, right before we went to the hospital. And I was talking to him on our way over, and he said, it's amazing how many people are hope-so Christians. You know, they're not Christians, but they hope that they have a home in heaven. They hope that they are Christians. But there's still that doubt because they've never trusted Christ. And we're talking about it, and I said, I don't want to even be 10% unsure that I'm going to heaven. He said, I don't even want to be 1%. And I said, I agree with you. And I'm so glad that I'm 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind that if God were to call me home right now, that's it. That's fine. I have a place that's prepared for me. And there's a joy that I get when I open up the Bible and I show them in Revelation where there is no place for them. And then I show them how they can have a place prepared for them by trusting Christ as their Savior, and to watch them bow their heads and pray and trust Christ as their Savior, even if I'm going through something. There's some joy that's there that cannot be replaced, because you watch somebody who had no hope, who now has a home prepared for them, because you were a tool that God used to do it. And it takes our attention away from whatever we're dealing with.
Amen.
It takes our attentions off of our struggles, and we get that joy from showing it to somebody else. Lastly, what to do when you don't know what to do? Be thankful for what you do have. All these things are happening. My life is turned upside down. All right? We can focus on the negative. Daniel could have focused on the fact that his house is destroyed. His family is dead. There's a lot of negative going into his story. Or he could focus on the fact that he still has a God that loves him. He still has a God that he serves, that's protected him. He still has a God that has a place prepared for him. There are a lot of things that he could focus on that are positive that he can get encouragement from. It's just a matter of your train of thought. What are you going to think on? In Sunday school, of course, for the adults, it's all about the mind. What are you thinking on? Controlling the mind. Because it is the one thing that we have to get victory over. Especially when we go through hurt. Because our minds will play tricks on us and it'll convince us about all these other things, and it's easier for us to focus on the negative. Will this happen to me? That's terrible. Will this happen to me? I wouldn't want to go through that. Will this and this happen? Grieving for you. I don't know what it's like. Whatever it may be, it's easy to focus on the negative. It's easy to say, woe is me. Amen. I'm just going to tear my clothes, put ashes on my head, and just sit and pout and just sulk. Because all of this negative. And here Paul and Silas makes no sense. If you really think about it, it makes absolutely no sense. Here they are, taken, beaten with a cat of nine tails. And if you've researched it like I have, that's not fun. It's not just a little bit of a whip that you see on TV. They literally have flesh that can get pulled out of their body when beaten with one of those. A lot of people have died just from the whipping that they received. And when you read Paul's story of all the different things that has happened in his life, how he's shipwrecked, how many times that he's been beaten, how he's been stoned, how he's all the different things that have happened, it'd be easy for him to say, Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm serving you. I'm trying to be a witness. And look at all of this pain that I'm having to endure. I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night in the deep, in deep water, floating on a piece of wood. I've been beaten so many times, they stoned me and left me for dead. All because I want to do your work. All because I want to tell somebody else about you. And I'm getting this. He could have done that. He could have said, enough is enough. Here I am sitting in this jail, not just in any jail, but they took me to the innermost part, to the bottom of the dungeon. They have chained me by my ankles. I'm sitting here. I have no place to go. And it's not a jail like our jails. There is no restrooms for him to go to. There is no TV. There is no pillow. There's no cot. They didn't treat him before they threw him down there, after they beat him. They didn't care to his wounds. They didn't bandage him up to make sure that his bleeding stopped and that everything was okay. I wonder what all type of bugs and infections and diseases were down there. you imagine sitting there after your back is bleeding and seeing spiders and everything else crawling all over you? Everyone's getting the heebie-jeebies right now, thinking of a spider crawling up your back, sitting on your shoulder. But they didn't tend to him. They didn't take care of him. They just threw him down there. They gave charge to the jailer and said, "Hey, you take care of this. If he gets away, it's your life." And he thrust him in the innermost part of that dungeon, all the way down to the bottom. The people around him, not the nicest people. And he could have sat there and listed off all of the negative things, and it would have been easy for him to do it. Lord, here I am in this situation again. But instead, in Acts we read that at midnight, Paul and Silas are rejoicing. Why would they be rejoicing? Because they found a simple truth. When I'm struggling, I'm just going to focus on the positive. When I'm hurting, God's still good. Because is God good? Absolutely. Pastor, stand up, just like Brother Buchert, when he taught it to us, God is good. And we'd say, all the time, God's good. But do we believe it? It's easy for us to say it in here, when everybody else is saying it. It's easy for us to say God is good all the time and then go home and look at the bills and then look at your checkbook. Or to go home and remember what difficulty you've got going on. And then you have to say God is good all the time. When most of the times we want to say, is God good all the time? I don't know. That's what our flesh wants us to think. Is God really good? If He is, why do I have this pile of bills and no money? Why do I have all this pain and suffering with no relief? Why do I have this that's happened in my life that I did not expect? If God is good, is He? But He is. All you have to do is think about what He's done for you. Because there's not a person here that has trusted Christ as their Savior that's going to ever experience hell. And whatever difficulty we may face here on this earth, it doesn't matter. Because the end, we haven't made. Now, God has been good, and you can look back and you can find a list. If you look for it, you can create a list a mile long of how God has been good in your life, if you look for it. But most of the time we don't. Most of the time we just say, woe is me. Here's all the negative again. I woke up and I'm still going through it. And it hasn't gone away. Why? Because we're focusing on the negative. Instead of rejoicing. Why would Paul rejoice? Because he knew if that was it, he's going to heaven. He knew God had been good. There was no doubt in his mind. Paul sat down there and said, "The Lord is good all the time. Amen. Even in my pain and my suffering, God is still good." Amen. And he could rejoice at midnight. Because he trained his mind to do it. Instead of focusing on the hurt, he focused on God. And in doing so, God gave him wisdom to do what he needed to do when he didn't. God gave wisdom saying, "You don't know what to do? I'll help you. I'll show you the way. I'll just give you just enough light for your next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A lot of times in the Bible times, they would have light on their foot, and when they stepped, it was just enough light for the next step, so that they knew that their next step was sure. It didn't light up the entire way. It wasn't like having a big old mag light where they flipped it on and they could see everything. It was just enough for the next step. And God's good. There are times in our lives where God turns on all the lights and we see the way clearly. And there are times when God gives us enough light to just take the next step. Where He says, "I'm just going to give you the next step, but you just got to keep trusting in me for the next one. Keep trusting in me for the next one. And at the end, you'll get to your destination just one step at a time, trusting in me." Either that or you just stop and give up. But if you stop and give up, it's not because God is not good. It's because we quit on God. If we stop, it's on us. Because God is great. And He will take care of us. He will encourage us if we allow Him. The decision is ours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the day that You've given us. Thank You for the blessings, Lord, that we have. Lord, sometimes it may take us a little bit to find them based off what's going on in our lives. But they're there. Because, God, You are good all the time. We thank You, Lord, for it. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. God is good. Because He has a place prepared for me. And do you have that place that's prepared for you? Are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? If not, let's get that settled today. If you're like that and you say, "You know what, that's me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven." Would you pray for me? If you just lift up your hand. All right. Lord, we thank You for our church family. We thank You for the fellowship that we can have with one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would bear each other's burdens, that we would lift each other up. Lord, that we would go to You when we do have needs and hurts, and we just focus on the positive. In Your name, amen. God bless you.